Praise the Lord. Thank you, Darcy and Dale. Chuck talked about forgetting her name, and I forgot her name. We certainly appreciate what people do for us. I haven't mentioned this at all, but the bulletins, you know, are all of a sudden have a nice cover and a picture and so on. And I haven't mentioned who that is, but it's Sandy that's now doing the bulletin. Yeah. So thank you, Sandy, for that. Jesus cleans house. Now, Ben, a few weeks ago, went over this, but he didn't really deep dive into it because, of course, he's covering a whole chapter of Matthew at a time. So he tied in the cleansing of the temple with the whole chapter and how it fit into the chapter and what was going on in actually that last week of Jesus' life. And he mentioned about this, about the cleansing of the temple. All four Gospels have an account of this when Jesus did this. John, however, puts it right at the beginning of the ministry of Jesus, right at the beginning of the public ministry. The other three Gospels put this right after he comes into Jerusalem in what we call Palm Sunday, the triumphal entry, when he rides into Jerusalem on a donkey, and then he goes to the temple, and he does this cleansing. He, you know, basically kicks some things and some people out of the temple. There are Bible scholars that say there probably was just one cleansing of the temple. One time Jesus did this. The reason John put it out of order is because he wasn't so concerned about the chronology. He was more concerned about fitting it in with here's Jesus showing, here's how John can show that Jesus is showing his authority that he has to come and to preach and to do this, you know, to have, say that I have say on what happens in the temple. Other Bible scholars say there very well could be two cleansings. And I kind of come down on that side, and we'll look at a little bit later why I think that way. You know, it doesn't mean I'm right and others are wrong, but it's just my opinion on why I think there could be two. One at the beginning of his ministry, and then one in that last week, right at the triumphal entry. But it was a pretty bold thing that Jesus did. My wife's aunt, or uncle and aunt, Uncle Harold, and then he was married, of course, to the aunt, they were interesting. They were the first people I ever really ran across that their house, they were hoarders. And their house, their property was interesting. They were antique dealers, actually. So, and they had, finally, the last place they lived for quite a few years was up around the Harrison area, and they had enough land. They had, I think, about four or five pole buildings plus their house. And because dealing in antiques, they would just buy, sell, and trade stuff. But obviously, they just collected all kinds of stuff. And the house was just packed full, so that it was just a path. And the buildings were just packed full of everything. And I can remember once in a while going into the buildings, Uncle Harold would want to show me. And I'm thinking, that's not really an antique. Why do you have it in here? And there was more than just a few things like that. But just, you know, and not good housekeepers at all either. I mean, I don't know if they ever cleaned the floor much, if at all. And I can remember before Connie and I were married, when I took her to go see Uncle Harold and Aunt Iris at the time, I kind of warned her about it. And I remember thinking, if she still wants to marry me after seeing my family, then she's a keeper. And she was gracious and she was all right. But once we had kids, you know, babies that would crawl around and we went to happen to go visit them, it's like, we won't put them on the floor. But even though it was like that, and it's like, you know, I know that this could use organizing and decluttering and some cleaning out. If I had gone into their house and just started organizing stuff and throwing out stuff I thought they didn't need, they'd be upset because it's not mine. I mean, it's not mine. And so I didn't do that, of course. Well, now we have here an account of Jesus coming along in John. The Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Of course, the Passover is the time when the Jews were required. It was one of the feasts that the Jews were required to go to Jerusalem for. And of course, as part of Passover, they were to bring an offering that would be either a lamb or a cow, if they, you know, were rich enough, they could afford that, an oxen. And if they didn't have enough money and all that, they could have a dove or a pigeon, a pigeon dove that they could have as an offering to celebrate and to remember the Passover with. And so that's when this takes place. John is letting us know this is at a Passover time when everybody's required to be there, should be there. Doesn't mean everybody did, but it would be crowded. There would be a lot of people there, a lot of people around the temple area, because obviously they're going to be doing their offerings. Well, he goes into the temple when he gets to Jerusalem, and he found those who were selling oxen and sheep and pigeons and the money changers sitting there. Of course, the money changers were necessary because along with an offering, every Jewish man was required to pay yearly a temple tax to help with, you know, the operation and upkeep and so on of the temple and the offerings that were going on and the services that went on there. So they had to pay that temple tax. But in Jerusalem, and especially in the temple, they didn't want any of the foreign currency from other places in the Roman Empire, because those coins would have had an image of Caesar on them. And so it was required that you pay your temple tax in the Jewish money, the temple money, which, of course, would not have an image of Caesar. And so those that would come from some place where they wouldn't have any of that Jerusalem currency, they would have to have it exchanged. And any of us that have traveled internationally, we know what that's like. You go into another country and you need to change dollars into the local currency. So that's what was going on there. And obviously the money changers would get a small fee. It was supposed to be a small fee for making that change available. Well, making a whip of cords, he, Jesus, drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and oxen, and he poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. So here's Jesus coming along, and this being the first cleansing, not that many people knew Jesus yet. I mean, he had started to gather his disciples, and so he had a few that were following him, and they would have been with him. And can you imagine, you're following this teacher, he's your rabbi, you've decided you're going to be a student under him, he's going to be your mentor, and you get into Jerusalem and you go into the temple area, and all of a sudden your teacher, your rabbi, starts going around dumping over these tables, getting the animals out of there and the people that had the animals, and you're going, oh my, what is happening? I don't know whether they ever tried to say, Jesus, what are you doing? You know, we don't know about that. None of the gospel writers tell us really what the reaction of the disciples was. We do know eventually what the reaction of the temple leadership, the priests and Levites, we know what their reaction was. They did question Jesus. You know, why? What authority do you have to do this? And actually, we're going to go over that next week. But he goes into the temple and he drives out the animals and the people, messes up the coin, the tables of the money changers. You know, can you imagine the coins just rattling around and stuff, and the money changers just going, "Ah, my profit," you know, and so on. Then he told those who sold the pigeons, and I'm sure he would have really told this to all of them, but John specifically says the pigeons, take these things away. And I kind of think what it is, the pigeons, obviously, they would have had them in, you know, cages. Most likely he didn't let the pigeons go. He's just saying, take these things, the cages with the pigeons, and get them out of here along with all the other animals. Take these out. Do not make my Father's house a house of trade. So in John here records Jesus as saying, you need to get these things out of here because this is my Father's house. Here is Jesus saying, this is why I have authority. It's my Father. I'm the Son. And of course, we really know that, you know, Jesus, this is God in the flesh. And so basically it is God saying, this is my place. And it's not to be a house of trade. It is not to be where you are doing this. And we need to begin to understand that what happened is that the trade and so on, it needed to happen because people coming from a long distance to Jerusalem, it'd be tough to bring along a sheep or a lamb or even try to bring a pigeon, I guess, although you could carry it in a cage. But anyway, for people coming long distances, it made more sense for them to sell what they might offer, you know, where they lived, bring the money to Jerusalem, and then buy an animal there that they would give as their offering. And so Jesus here, and in all four accounts, he's not saying what you are doing is wrong. He's just basically saying it's in the wrong place. So it needs to be outside. And apparently it most likely was outside. It was in a marketplace area outside the temple area where this would happen. And history, the evidence that we have seems to indicate that just before Jesus might have been born, the priest all of a sudden decided, you know, if we let them bring it into the temple area and maybe charge them a fee for the spot they take up or a percentage of what they're making or, you know, however they might have done it. And that might be what had happened, that the priest had said, you know what, bring it in here and share a little bit with us. It'll help the temple out. And in a way, it's kind of like, well, if it goes for the temple, okay, I guess maybe. But Jesus comes along and says, no. It can happen, but it's just not supposed to happen here. Don't do the trading here. And a really good reason that I believe Jesus was saying this can't happen here, this, of course, is a model of the temple area. And you can see where I've done the court of the Gentiles, right inside the wall, but not within the temple proper. There was this larger courtyard area that was called the courtyard of the Gentiles, or the court of the Gentiles. And basically, everybody who could go into the temple area, wanted to go into the temple area, could go into the court of the Gentiles. Then, within the confines of the temple proper, where there is another shorter wall, there were other inner courtyards in there, the courtyard of the women, which the Jewish women could go into. And then there was the courtyard of the men, or the courtyard of the Jews, the most inner courtyard, not within the temple itself, but right around the temple. That was the courtyard where the Jewish men could go into. So the court of the Gentiles is where those that weren't Jews but wanted to worship the God of Israel, the Almighty God, that's where they could go to bring their offering, and then somebody would take it in to, you know, to offer it in on the altar. And it was to be the place where the Gentiles would pray, and also where they might, you know, have teachers or whatever, and that would share with them the teachings of God and the scriptures that they had, the Old Testament. And so that's what should be going on in the court of the Gentiles. And not just for Gentiles. I mean, the Jews could pray while they're in the court of the Gentiles too, you know. Well, now all of a sudden, instead of a place to pray and worship, it's turned into this marketplace with all kinds of animals making noise, pooping. Yeah. And the money changers may be kind of hawking, you know, hey, I only charge this much to change your money or whatever. You know, and basically this is an area where, let's face it, they can't come and worship. They can't come in and find Almighty God there because of all this cacophony going on. And that's why Jesus is saying, listen, this is not what's supposed to be going on. It can happen, but not here. Now, in the other Gospels, the reason I believe that there was a second cleansing then, a second time that Jesus did this, because apparently they may have all left when Jesus did it right at the beginning of his ministry, but I'm sure that in the next 3 years, it crept back in. And the priests were going, listen, this guy, he doesn't have any authority here. Come on back in. You can do your trading in here again. And so I believe that it happened again. And I'm going to look at Mark, the way Mark records it. The other three Gospels are very, very similar in what they record it. He was teaching them. This is while he was doing this cleansing, right after his entry into Jerusalem. He was teaching them and saying to them, is it not written, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all the nations, but you have made it a den of robbers. Here, Jesus actually is quoting from Isaiah, and we're going to look at that. This is chapter 56 of Isaiah, and this is where God, through the prophet, is letting Israel know that I am here for the foreigners. And in verse 6, that's basically what the whole chapter is about, that foreigners are welcome into the kingdom of God. And in chapter 6, and the foreigners who join themselves to the Lord, to minister to him, to love the name of the Lord, and to be his servants, everyone who keeps the Sabbath and does not profane it, and holds fast my covenant, these I will bring to my holy mountain, which of course is Mount Zion. That's where the Jerusalem is. That's where the temple sits. I will bring them to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house shall be called a house of prayer for all peoples. And think about this. Mark has Jesus saying, not John said, Jesus said, my Father's house shall not be a house of trade. Here, the second time, Jesus says, my house shall not be, or my house shall be called a house of prayer, and it's not going to be what you've made it into, a den of robbers. And from this, it becomes kind of obvious that it must be, there was some going on. Some, you know, it's kind of like the people selling the animals were probably charging more. Kind of like going to the ballpark and having to pay, I don't know, $10 for a hot dog or whatever, even more now, I don't know. But they were probably charging more in the temple area than if they had still been just out in a market area. And the money changers may have been charging more than what they really should to exchange the money. But Jesus says, you've turned it into a den of robbers. There's not only that going on where they may be getting more money than what they should, but think about it. They're robbing the people, especially the Gentiles. They're robbing them of being able to worship and pray to God. Because how can you do it with all that cacophony going on? They're robbing people of the opportunity to truly come to God. And so Jesus is saying, no, it is not right. It cannot continue. I forget where I am. So, we have a question that we need to ask as a church. How are we keeping people from coming to Jesus? And we like to say, well, but we're not. Anybody who wants to come to Jesus can. That's true. That's what we want. But are we doing sometimes things that might turn people away or discourage people? Getting really personal here. A few days ago, basically I lied to Mike. And that's not good. I mean, obviously it's sin. I should not have done it. In a time of weakness, in a time of, I don't know, fear, I did it. And I apologize to Mike. I apologize to you. And the reason I say that is because even if it was just between me and Mike, as a family, it affects all of us. And it's something that I'm ashamed of, that I did. And if people that might be at least interested in finding out what God is all about, what Jesus, who he is, if they all of a sudden see that and see that it's not taken care of, then it's going to turn them away. I don't want to be a part of that. And it's not that everybody outside the church expects us to be perfect. They know we're not perfect. But what they want to know is, are we willing to own up to it? And are we willing to repent? And are we willing to learn from it and go on? Because we know that when we go to Jesus and confess and repent, we're forgiven. The sins are taken care of on the cross 2,000 years ago. So the sin's taken care of, but we need to take care of the effect of it now. And I am sorry. But we need to be aware of that. The way we talk to people, even if we don't lie to them, just the way we talk, and the things we say, the things we do, could it be people watching us and going, I don't want a part of Christianity. Don't want Christ. We need to be in prayer about that. A second question, because Jesus said, My house is to be a house of prayer for all nations. Are we a house of prayer? Now, obviously, right at that time, Jesus was in the temple, and the temple for the Jews was the center of their worship. That's really where they met God. They had an understanding God was everywhere, and they could pray to God wherever. But to really commune with God and to show God how much you love and adore Him, the temple was the center of that. Well, for us now, the church building is not really the church. It's not the temple of God. Because we know that we are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in us. So the question, are we a house of prayer, a church of prayer for God, means, are we people of prayer? Am I praying the way I should? I thought I was, and yet in a moment of weakness, I messed up. What I should have done is obviously tell the truth, but I also should have gone to my fellow leaders and said, I need prayer right now. And I didn't do that. We need to be praying for each other as individuals, and we need to be praying for each other as a group, communally. We need to be praying for our community together as a church gathered together. In the bulletin, I've printed up this paper that says becoming a church of prayer. And basically there's just ideas in here about what we can try to do to help encourage us to pray better. There's a purpose statement there that basically I stole. I didn't come up with this, but we believe prayer is not just part of the church. It is the heartbeat of the church. Our goal is to become a people who seek God in every area of life together and individually. Something that Darcy has made sure that they start doing, especially for the people doing the music, pray before the service starts. Just pray as a team that, you know, God, we want to follow your direction in this time. We want to be open to your Spirit teaching us, and so on. And that's, we need to do that, not just the worship team, but anytime we meet, it'd be good. It doesn't mean it has to happen every time, but, you know, it'd be good for us to remember we need to pray. We need to pray that this will glorify God, what we're planning to do, what we're in the midst of doing. We want to pray that God would give us grace in here this time as we're doing this and show His power. And then the pillars of a prayerful church: worshipful prayer, adoring God for who He is, repentant prayer, confessing our sin and turning to God, and helping each other in our times of weakness. Intercessory prayer, that's helping each other too, standing in the gap for others. Listening prayer, because prayer is not just us mouthing off words to God. We need to be listening. And as we read Scripture, we need to be listening in a prayerful way. God, this is your time to speak to me, to let me know what I need to know. And then missional prayer, praying for the lost, our community, the nations, and the hurting. So I think we should think about and begin to work on some commitments. Make prayer a part of every ministry. Gather regularly for corporate worship, which we have begun to do this summer with once a month we've said we'll get together, whoever is going to come, and the next one will happen the first Wednesday in August, right? I think that's when we scheduled it. So that's just a time for us to come together as a church and pray for each other, pray for the community, and how we can help reach them. So gathering regularly, and we need to continue that, not just do it in the summer, but even after our simple supper Bible study has started, we need to make sure that prayer is a good part of it. Raise up intercessors and prayer leaders, and teach and model a life of prayer. Those are the questions that we need to ask. What are we doing that might keep people from coming to Jesus? And how can we be a house of prayer that really cares about praying for ourselves, praying for each other, praying for the community of the world? Praise the Lord. Thank you, Darcy and Dale. Chuck talked about forgetting her name, and I forgot her name. We certainly appreciate what people do for us. I haven't mentioned this at all, but the bulletins, you know, are all of a sudden have a nice cover and a picture and so on. And I haven't mentioned who that is, but it's Sandy that's now doing the bulletin. Yeah. So thank you, Sandy, for that. Jesus cleans house. Now, Ben, a few weeks ago, went over this, but he didn't really deep dive into it because, of course, he's covering a whole chapter of Matthew at a time. So he tied in the cleansing of the temple with the whole chapter and how it fit into the chapter and what was going on in actually that last week of Jesus' life. And he mentioned about this, about the cleansing of the temple. All four Gospels have an account of this when Jesus did this. John, however, puts it right at the beginning of the ministry of Jesus, right at the beginning of the public ministry. The other three Gospels put this right after he comes into Jerusalem in what we call Palm Sunday, the triumphal entry, when he rides into Jerusalem on a donkey, and then he goes to the temple, and he does this cleansing. He, you know, basically kicks some things and some people out of the temple. There are Bible scholars that say there probably was just one cleansing of the temple. One time Jesus did this. The reason John put it out of order is because he wasn't so concerned about the chronology. He was more concerned about fitting.